Well, good morning to you all. My name is Blair Hayward. Let's try that again. Good morning to you all. No. Yes, it is still morning. Very good. I appreciate our worship team in leading us in singing the good news message of Christ. And so go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy, please. I'll meet you there in just a moment. I want to remind you we will be receiving communion together as a church family at the end of the message today. So please let this sermon be a help to prepare our hearts for receiving communion together, okay? Well, the mission of our church is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ who are rooted deep with God, rooted deep with one another, and reaching wide into the world. Last week, as we talked about the first part of 1 Timothy, those first few verses in chapter 1, we hit on our core value of the authority of Scripture. And we talked about guarding the truth. This week, we're going to hit on one of our other core values, which is courageous evangelism in missions. And you're going to see that here as we talk about guarding the gospel. But why? Why would a church engage in evangelism and missions? Why would we go out and tell other people the good news message of Jesus Christ? In fact, we have a couple of families from our church right now that have traveled to a foreign land to assist some missionaries. And you heard about other plans that are coming up here in the next few weeks of people who are going out to share the gospel. Why would we do that? Because we are convinced that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so we're going to talk about that today. Now, the whole world is, the Bible says, shut up under sin. And so we need to know that there's a rescuer, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's why we engage in evangelism and missions. A Christ-centered church must not only guard the truth, but also guard the gospel. Guard the gospel message. And so in 1 Timothy, we're learning about the blueprints for a Christ-centered church. And I'll ask you this week, similarly as I asked you last week, don't you want to be part of a church that both celebrates and proclaims the good news message about Christ? Of course, I do. I want to pastor that type of a church, and praise God, we found one, right? So 1 Timothy 1, verses 11 through 17 is our scripture for today. I'd love for all of us to read it together out loud. And so we have the words projected on the screen. And we will read this in unison as we prepare to learn from it. So here we go. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted, lift your voices, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, this is God's word. Let's pause for prayer and we'll learn together. God, we open our hearts and believe that you feed your people through your word and by faith. And so I pray that you would nourish our souls today, empower us to live in your grace, but also to spread that grace to others. And so thank you for being with us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for each person who is here. This is by your appointment. And so use me, I pray, and speak your words. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, today we're going to learn two responses to the good news of Jesus. The first response is this: always give thanks to God for entrusting his glorious gospel to unworthy people. He's entrusted his glorious gospel to unworthy people. So first of all, before we get into this, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is a message, but it's also a person. It's a message about a person. And so the gospel just simply means good news. And it's about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who's the eternal Son of God, entered into this world. This is what we celebrate at Christmas time. He came, the Son of God came and took on human flesh. He lived a sinless life. He did all kinds of miracles, being empowered by God to do so, to show us the kingdom of God, show us the kingdom of heaven. And then he was put on that cross for our sins, the sins of humanity. Sin deserves death, and to absorb the wrath of God. And so Jesus took that death for us. He was laid in the tomb, but God raised him from the dead 3 days later. Christ has ascended to heaven, and he's going to return for his people. And so we look, await eagerly for that day. This is the good news message, is that we're not stranded here on this big ball left to ourselves. Christ has come for us. It's good news. And so the gospel, the good news, is so glorious because, first of all, it's all about Jesus. You'll never meet a person who's more unique, who's more wonderful than the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of great people in your neighborhood, but none of them compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look in our Bibles, verse 12. We're going to learn some about Jesus. First of all, he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, the word Christ, a lot of people might think, well, Christ is just Jesus' last name. Like, my last name is Hayward, and so Christ is Jesus' last name. But that's not true. Jesus' title is Christ. It's his title. It shows his authority. Some of your translations might say the Messiah, Jesus. It means he's anointed by God. He's the anointed king. So he is Christ Jesus. He's also the Lord. Just two words later, Christ Jesus, our Lord. It means master, ruler. If you have children, your children might say he's the boss. He's the Lord. He's the boss. And he's the Savior. If you glance down just to verse 15, you see that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So he comes to rescue, to deliver, to save. Let's break that phrase down even farther, okay? Because this is the heart of the message today. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So he came. Well, he came from where? Where'd he come from? Well, Christ came from heaven. Now, we can't quite imagine heaven. We have glimpses of it in Scripture, so we know what it's like, but it's a place of absolute perfection. I mean, it doesn't register with us because everything in our lives have some sort of twist of imperfection. But heaven is absolute perfection. It's the home of God. It's his throne room. And it's perfect. It's glorious, filled with light, filled with God's absolute righteousness. There's not even a thought or a hint of manipulation or darkness in the kingdom of heaven. So Christ left that place and he came into the world. Talk about culture shock. Oh my goodness. He came from a place of perfect perfection into this world of depravity and twistedness and corruption and deceit, ruled by Satan and sin and hatred. So Christ left heaven, came into this world for the purpose of saving sinners. He came to rescue us from the penalty of our sins. What is the penalty of our sins? Well, it's the wrath of God. It is the death that sin deserves. You know, I want to take you back to last week for just a moment, if you can even glance at it in your Bibles, verses 8 through 10, just a few verses prior to this. The law of God, for instance, the Ten Commandments or anything else that's listed here, is given to show us that we have sinned against God. So we enter into God's courtroom. He can lay out a whole list of how we have erred from his perfect law. And the point of the law is to condemn us as sinners so that we stand before God with no justification for our sin whatsoever. That's the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus Christ specializes in saving sinners. So if you're condemned under the law, you're a sinner, just like I am. But Christ came to save sinners. He's in the business of saving people who are in a whole heap of trouble for all of eternity. He rescues, he delivers, he helps us to escape from the condemnation under the law. And so this is good news. And then if you glance at verse 16 in your Bible, you'll see that he now issues or grants eternal life to all who will believe. This salvation in Christ is by his grace, and it's granted as a gift. And so the gospel is so glorious because it's all about Jesus. One man did all of that and so much more. Okay? The second reason that the gospel is so glorious is because it resurrects dead lives. The gospel resurrects dead lives. Verses 13 to 14, a man named Paul tells us about himself. He says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. And so let's learn a little bit more about Paul. Flip back in your Bibles or click over to Acts 26. I cheated because I put my ribbon there already, so I'll give you a moment. But in this particular case, so Acts 26, verse 4, it's on the screen there if you need to glance at it, helps us to see some background as Paul shares his testimony, his Christian story, his faith journey. How did he get changed and follow God? Okay, so he says, verse 4, so then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem, since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. So we would say Paul was a hardcore Jewish teacher, opposed to Jesus. Now verse 9. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, so he shows himself to be a persecutor, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. He's a violent aggressor. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. He tried to get Christians to recant and to speak against Jesus. But in causing them to blaspheme, he was actually blaspheming or speaking evil of God himself. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. So this is Paul's former life as Saul of Tarsus. Nice guy, huh? The kind of guy that you want your daughter to date, right? No. And so you can flip back now to 1 Timothy 1. So that's the background. I was a violent aggressor. I was a persecutor of the church and a blasphemer. So verse 13, he says, I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Now, is Paul saying, hey, it wasn't my fault. You know, it was the way I was raised. That's why I'm doing these things. No, he's not saying that at all. He's saying, I'm guilty, yes. Yeah, I've got no justification for what I did. But I did it because I was spiritually blind. I did not know the truth. I was deceived, and so this is why I did what I did. Now, the light of Christ literally shone around the Apostle Paul or Saul, and he was converted and came to Christ. You can read more about that in Acts chapter 9. He was saying, I was spiritually blind, and now I see the error of my ways. And there's a man in our church, many of you probably know him, Don Davis, and Don's part of a men's group that I'm part of, and Don recently went on a trip to Colombia to share the gospel. And Don just kept saying over and over again, Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything. And that's so true with Saul to Paul. Jesus is the great changer, the great transformer, and that's what happened in Paul's life. Okay, now remember, when you're teaching the Bible, you always want to root what you're teaching within its broader context. And so that's what this next point is about. Remember we talked about false teachers last week and what was happening there? So why does Paul share his story at this point? Well, for this reason. Whereas the false teachers have strayed from the truth and do not have a pure heart or a good conscience or a sincere faith, Paul's life is an example of what it looks like to truly be changed by Christ and therefore qualified to teach. And that's why a church has to guard the gospel. Last week we talked about teaching in the church. And I'll just mention it very quickly again. What are the qualifications for teaching in the church? First of all, conversion. Have you truly encountered the Lord Jesus Christ? Second of all, character. Is he at working in your life? And then thirdly, skill. We can work on the skill later. But if you don't have conversion and character, you ought not to be teaching the Bible. Okay? So the gospel is so glorious. It's all about Jesus. It resurrects dead lives. And then thirdly, it displays God's generous character. We know who God is through the gospel message, through Jesus Christ. We learn of his grace, his mercy, and his patience. Verse 13, 14, and 16. God's grace is his generous kindness. John MacArthur says that God's grace removes our guilt. Remember, we talked about being condemned under the law as sinners, but the grace of Christ removes our guilt. We're no longer counted as sinners, we're counted as saints. We're no longer guilty of our sin in God's eyes. Secondly, we learn of his mercy. Mercy means to show kindness to someone who's in serious need. Mercy is where someone is in a position of power with resources, and then a person who doesn't have any resources is down and out, we might say, and this person shares that resource with the other and pulls them out of their low estate and grants them mercy. John MacArthur says that mercy takes away the misery caused by our sin. That's what Christ has done. Grace, mercy, and then look at verse 16. It's God's patience. Notice that Paul says his perfect patience. It means his total or complete patience. And the word for patience means, it's a compound word, it means to be long on feeling. In this case, long on anger. And so we think about God being long-suffering. It takes him a long time to heat up because of our sin. And so the point is, if God can be patient to endure Paul's violence and his persecution against his church and still save him, then there's hope for us, is the outcome of this story. Okay. Again, here's a contextual point. Where the false teaching of law and myths and genealogies among these false teachers have no power to resurrect the dead human heart, in contrast to that, God's mercy, his patience, and his grace through Jesus Christ can change our hearts in a nanosecond. You see, the world is clamoring to try to make themselves right with God, although we wouldn't necessarily call it that. And so you can follow New Age teaching, you can follow all the self-help stuff that you want, you can follow all the different religious things that you want, but none of it has power to change the human heart, which is dead in our transgressions and sins. But the grace of Jesus can, and his mercy can, and the miracle of salvation can, all in just an instant. And so we know that the power for change comes from on high. It does not come from within. And so Paul is saying that. It comes, the gospel changes someone. And it changes people so that they teach properly. So, in view of the seriousness of our sin against God and what our rebellion against God actually deserves, then his kindness and his mercy and his patience only magnifies the character of God. All right, back to verse 14. There's an interesting word there. It says more than abundant. The grace of God was more than abundant. Really interesting word. I'm going to give my own little translation of this word. Okay, it's a bit silly, but it'll help us to remember it. This is speaking about the super duper hyper abundant grace of God. Everybody say super duper? Hyper abundant? Grace of God. Paul is saying, I was so bad that it was the super-duper, hyper-abundant grace of God that changed me. There's a prefix to this word which comes out as abundant. It means to be above or over. It's the over and above, the overflowing, the poured-on grace of God. And that grace is available for all who will call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. So it displays God's generous character. And fourth reason that the gospel is so glorious is because it makes missionaries out of rebels. Isn't that awesome? Makes missionaries out of rebels. This week I was watching some YouTube videos, just different people's testimonies. And I saw some testimonies of former gangsters, former drug addicts, former Muslims who used to preach against Christ are now preaching for him. Again, the super-duper, hyper-abundant grace of God that changes people's lives. Paul gives thanks to Jesus, verse 12, because he knows that there is no human explanation as to why he has been chosen as an apostle and now has the opportunity to go spread the good news message of Jesus. Jesus has empowered him and appointed him to carry the glorious gospel. Okay, so that this sermon just doesn't turn into something that's really interesting about a dead guy from 2,000 years ago, speaking of Paul. Did you know that that same gospel message that was entrusted to the Apostle Paul has been entrusted to you and you and all y'all back there and everybody over here and this guy up here? If we've trusted in Jesus Christ, the same glorious gospel message has been entrusted to us. We can play a part in the eternal enterprise of winning people to Jesus Christ. That's awesome. It's amazing. I was listening to the radio this week, and I heard a pretty interesting story. There was a family in France who was going through some old things, probably in their attic. And so they found an old shoebox. They opened up the shoebox, and in this shoebox was a vase, or a vase, if you prefer. So this vase looked pretty interesting. They weren't really keen on it. It's like, well, who cares? You know, it's kind of ugly. But they thought, well, we'll have it valued. They took it down to the auctioneer, where there was an expert in antiques. They had it valued. It turns out it's from some ancient Chinese kingdom about 200 or 300 years ago, and the thing is worth $600,000. You're like, would you quit your sermon so I can go home to the attic and search for some stuff? There's a big payday coming to me this afternoon, right? But you might think, what is a $600,000 vase doing in an old shoebox? It doesn't seem to make sense. You see, as believers in Christ, just a bunch of old shoeboxes, we carry within us something even more valuable than that $600,000 vase. It's the message that is intended for the salvation of the world. It's Christ's glory in us. And God wants to shine his light through us, just some old shoeboxes. And so we ought to always give thanks to God that he entrusts his glorious gospel to us as unworthy people. Here's our second response now, and that is to always be in awe of God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to concentrate now on verses 15 through 17. And so Paul essentially to Timothy, and now the Holy Spirit to us, is saying, always remember these things. First of all, always remember for whom Jesus died. Always remember for whom Jesus died. Verse 15, this is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. This is worthy of your full approval. He's saying, you can bank on this. You can stake your life on this. Don't you ever forget that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is echoing what Jesus said of his own mission in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so as a church, as individual believers, as well as a corporate church body across both of our campuses, I think the scripture is telling us, let's never forget for whom Jesus died. He came into the world to save sinners. And as I go around Findlay, and you go around Findlay too, running errands, you've probably been to the home improvement store here in the last few days. As I go around Findlay, I see lots of people with tattoos and piercings and people who smell like smoke and people who have hangovers and people with leather jackets and Harleys. You know what? I would put the challenge out to us that I think our church should be filled with people with tattoos and piercings and hangovers, and they smell like smoke and they drive Harleys. I think that we should look more and more like Findlay as the days go on. Why? Why? Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, so then I'm not just labeling people with tattoos and who smell like smoke and have hangovers and drive Harleys and have leather jackets. If you look out the windows here, we live in a neighborhood with some very nice homes, and people drive nice cars, and I'm sure they have very good jobs, and I'm sure they're very responsible people. But guess who lives behind the doors of those homes? Sinners! People in need of Christ. And so whether your skin is marked up with tattoos or not, You're in trouble before God. But Christ loves you so much that he came to rescue you from your sin, just as he did in our lives. And so our church and our campuses ought to look more and more like the community, because we're going out to share the gospel as we go, and then also going out intentionally in various ways. So a few months ago, I had the opportunity to go with a group down to Dayton to do some prison ministry with the Bill Glass Prison Ministry. And Mark Ruggles and John Seitz, they're really good about rallying people, and so we went down. And in one of the cell blocks, I had the opportunity to talk with a group of men. After the presentation was given, then we go through the gospel individually with the people in the cell blocks. And so I had a chance to talk to a group of men, two guys I'll tell you about. One of the guys was just filled with tattoos. I mean, all over. He had tattoos on his eyelids. That's how tattooed he was, all over his face. And he told me that he was into some sort of ancient mythological religion that believed in many gods. I don't know if he actually was or not, or if he just didn't want to talk to me. But he told me that. And then both of these guys said, well, we're part of the Aryan Brotherhood, which is a white supremacist group very popular in prisons. But as I sit and talk with these men, we share the gospel with them, who about Christ, and try to teach them about Jesus, and they weren't really interested on that particular day, and maybe one day they will be. But the point is whether you're locked up behind bars or not, you are in need of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so we take the gospel message to all who will hear. We spread the gospel seed. All right, here's the second thing we always ought to remember, that if he can save you, he can save anybody. Paul understands how blessed he is to be rescued by Jesus. He calls himself the chief of sinners. Christ's grace and mercy and patience for Paul, verse 16, is a prototype, a model, a pattern, an example. In essence, screaming out to us, if God can save that guy, he can save anybody. And so next time you hear somebody say, you know, I've just out-sinned God. I'm so bad that I'm just beyond salvation. You can say, you are incorrect. Because you cannot out-sin the grace of God. If God can save Paul, if God can save me, Blair Hayward, he can save you. His arm is not too short to save, he says in the Old Testament. And so if he can save you, he can save anybody. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Thirdly, worship God for the gift of his grace. Verse 17, Paul bursts forth in worship of God for the gift of the gospel. He cannot contain the worship in his heart. It has to come out of the pen and onto the parchment. Look at verse 17. He says, now to the King eternal. He's worshiping God. God is eternal. There's never been a point when God was not, and there will never be a point when he is not. He's eternal, and he grants eternal life because he is eternal life himself. He's imperishable or incorruptible or immortal, some of your Bibles say. God is, John MacArthur says, God is immune to disease and decay and death because he's eternal, because he's immortal. He's invisible. God is spirit. We know about that from John 4. He's the only God. John 17:3, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There's only one God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, honor and glory unto him. May we recognize and praise him for his true worth. He's majestic. He is royal. He's splendorous. Also, we should praise him forever and ever, into the eternity of eternities, literally. So let the praise and worship of God never stop. And then Paul caps it off with an amen. So be it. Let it be so. And so when you and I ponder our lives before Christ and after Christ, you know, I had 19 years before Christ. But when I ponder my darkness and my blindness and my just cluelessness about any of this stuff, praise God that he showed me who Christ is. He did it through his word. He did it through a local church and a faithful pastor who preached the gospel. And so when we ponder this, and we ponder now the beautiful riches of knowing Jesus, does our heart explode with worship? It ought to. I mean, this is our eternities that we're talking about. And Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. So I want to pass on now to this fourth thing that we always ought to remember is to never pass up a chance to receive or offer the gift of eternal life. A few weeks ago, there was about 15 people from our church who went out and did some evangelism in a neighborhood just west of Findlay. And so leading up to that time, there was a group of us who went out and did some prayer walking in that neighborhood that God might sort of till the soil and prepare hearts. So at the conclusion of one of these walks, I was out there that day, there was a man on the front porch, and he spoke to me. So I consider that an invitation to come on over and speak to him. And turns out his name was Larry. By the way, have you ever noticed how many Larrys there are in Findlay? It's crazy. If you meet somebody new, just say, I'll bet your name is Larry. They're like, how did you know? So I was talking to Larry, a few minutes of general chit-chat, getting to know each other. And I said, well, we're out today praying for people. Is there anything we can pray for you about? And he sort of turned his head to this side and he said, no. I gave up on God a long time ago. And so that was interesting. And so I just asked him more about that. And we had a 10 or 15 minute conversation about his lack of faith and why. And I asked him some questions and he was very kind to answer those questions. We had a good conversation about Christ, although at that point he was like, you know, good for you, but I'm not into this. Coming up on that next Saturday, just a few days after that, when the team went out, they actually had an opportunity to speak to Larry's wife about the gospel. And so, question for you, is there still hope for Larry? Yeah, there is. Why? Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save atheists and sinners and of all sorts of stripes, all of us, he came to save us. Of course there's hope for them if he'll just turn his attention to Christ, if he'll put his faith in him. So today, you might be here and you're a Larry, maybe even literally, but maybe figuratively. Larry had multiple chances over his decades of life on this earth to receive Jesus Christ, and he still has the opportunity, but he denied them all up to this point. I want to beg of you. I want to plead with you. Do not be like Larry. If you continue to reject Jesus Christ, you'll have a whole eternity, perhaps, to remember all the times that you said no to Christ. And it'll be too late. But right now, it's not too late. Will you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners? He'll grant you eternal life. It's there for the taking by faith and repentance. Let's have a moment for prayer. And if God has convinced you in your heart that you need to receive Jesus Christ, you've never trusted him before, but you need to trust him now, you can say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for my sin. I believe you were raised again. I'm turning away from my sin today, Lord, and I'm turning to you by faith. Come into my life and be my leader and my forgiver from this day onward. With all our heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anybody here today who, for the first time, prayed that prayer with me? Would you just go ahead and slip up your hand? Is there anybody here who asked Christ to be Savior today? Receiving him. All right, if you want to know more about that, ask the person who brought you. If you want to talk with one of us as leaders, we're available for you. Just ask us, okay? You can all look up here. Thank you so much. I'm going to ask Jenny Anderson to come on up, and I want to tell you a story about a hymn that you are all familiar with. It's the hymn Amazing Grace. This hymn was written by a man named John Newton, who lived from 1725 to 1801. Now, John Newton eventually became a pastor, but don't let John Newton's squeaky clean ending fool you about where he came from. And so before John Newton was ever a pastor, he was a sailor in the British Navy, and he was so obstinate that he was transferred to a slave ship to work on this slave ship. And he was so obstinate there that they actually made him a slave because of his hard-headedness. Well, he was eventually rescued and set free. He went on to purchase his own ship. And so he transported thousands of men, women, and children as slaves from Africa to the English auction blocks. John became known as a grand hypocrite as he transported all of these slaves. He would read, and the only thing he could get his hand on to read was Christian literature. But all the while, he's out drinking, and he's out womanizing the whole time. Well, this change came when one day he was in a fierce storm just off the coast of Ireland. And it was such a bad storm that he realized, I am powerless to save myself out of this thing. And so he called out to God. He said, God, if you will save me, I will serve you with my life. Well, God rescued him. And he got back to shore, and John ended up giving his life to Christ and eventually becoming a pastor. He had the opportunity to preach to thousands of people the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would host prayer meetings, and for these prayer meetings, he would write hymns. And so one of the hymns that he wrote was Faith's Review and Expectation, which we now know as Amazing Grace. And so when reflecting upon the grace of God, the Apostle Paul and John Newton both burst forth in worship over the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I think that same response ought to come from us.